Now in John chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 12 through 20. I almost hesitated to bring this to you because you would think it would be addressed primarily to those who do not know Christ. But then how many of you know those who do not know Christ?
Amen.
You may be the only source from which some will ever hear about Christ. You may be the only light in a world of darkness in which they live. Once you understand, and I go into this morning, I understand it's hard to minister the word to religious people. Now let's define religious people. There are some 4,000, I'll repeat this again in the message, there's some 4,000 different denominations. 4,000 in the United States and in the world. 4,000 denominations. There's not 4,000 different truths. There's one truth. One Savior, one Word, one Bible, one. And yet we've got 4,000 different expressions of the Word. And sometimes it's hard to minister depending on the denomination you're ministering to. I've been there. And on the radio, of course, I realize I'm cutting across line after line after line after line. So this morning, I want us to simply take a careful look at the one way of salvation, which is Christ Jesus. You are surrounded by people every day who are one heartbeat from hell.
Amen.
You have people, relatives, who are one heartbeat from hell. And you may be the only light that will ever penetrate the darkness of their life. You may be the only one. You see, each and every one of us have a specific purpose in life. And each and every one of us are to be light and we're to be salt. Why would God tell His people to be salt and be light if salt and light were not needed in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world? Just think about what I'm saying now. We're commanded to be salt, a preservative in the society in which we live, in the community, in the family of which we're a member. We're to be light. We're to take the light of the gospel everywhere we go. We are to illumine, if you will, the darkness that we enter into. We can only do that as we are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And we can only be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can only be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God if we've been born again.
Hello.
And I'm saying to you this morning that all over this nation today, you've got churches with people serving in different levels in that church who, if their heart quits beating this morning, would split hell wide open. The organization known as the church is full of people who don't know Christ. This goes back to the days of Christ. It goes back to before the days of Christ. Christ was contending with this in John chapter 8. He was contending with this. He was contending with people who were religious but not righteous. And there's a world of difference between being religious and being righteous.
Amen.
You only become righteous when you're born again. You have to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again, be adopted into the family of God before you become righteous. Now, once you're born again, you are as righteous as Christ Himself. But hear me. Turn to somebody and say, this is going to hurt. Every person sitting in here has one or more areas of either a stronghold or the residue of a stronghold left in your life.
Amen.
You see, sanctification is a process that begins at salvation. But when you were saved out of a world of darkness, a world of sin. You were adopted into the family of God, but guess whose family you came out of? Satan was your father.
Yep.
Until you were born again, Satan was your father.
Amen.
And the deeds of your father you would do, Jesus said. And in the days of Christ, he was surrounded by religious people. His strongest contestants were religious people who were not interested in the truth. They thought they had the truth. And do you realize that we live in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world that is full of religious people? I want you to hear what I'm saying this morning. I was going to do this just for the radio. And then I thought, no. Our people need to hear it as well as others in the body of Christ. So open your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 8. Jesus is in the treasury, and he's teaching in the treasury of the temple. And, of course, in the temple, as in churches all over the nation today, there are those who do not know Christ. There are those who are extremely religious, but one heartbeat from hell. Hear me carefully. Every human being is one heartbeat from hell or heaven.
Amen.
One or the other. One heartbeat. And with the last heartbeat, they will be in either heaven or hell. Now, some of you have these in your family. Blood kin. Members of your family that are one heartbeat from hell or heaven, just as we are. So as we come into this morning, understand that Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching in the temple. I'm teaching in the church. In the temple, you expected to find God's people. In the church, you expect to find God's people. But we have a Duke's mixture. Every Sunday of the world, and sometimes several times during the week, you have a mixed bag inside the confines of what we call the church.
Amen.
Some come in there dead in their trespasses and sins, and because they do not have ears to hear, they will leave dead in their trespasses and sins. And many of them will go out into eternity dead in their trespasses and sins. So keep all that in mind as we come through this morning, that he's contending with Pharisees. He's contending with the religious leadership of the nation. These are the people who are supposed to help other people understand the reality of the kingdom of God, the reality of life, the reality of death, and the reality of life after death. So we start now with John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It is assumed that every person in this room has the light of life. The question is, are we walking in that light? Are we living up to that light? Because if we've received Christ, then we are walking in the light. Are supposed to be walking in the light, not a semi-darkness. A lot of the church walks in a semi-darkness.
Hello.
Because they don't walk in the fullness of the light of the gospel. They don't walk in the fullness of Christ Jesus. They don't walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I am the light. He's saying, I am the one, listen to me, I'm the one single source of spiritual light.
Amen.
Everybody puts their own spin. You see, everybody who starts a religious movement puts their spin on the word. Every single religious movement in the world, they have put their personal spin on the word. Don't go there. You have to go to the word just as it's written. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, that is, who are those who follow him? It is those who believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the only sacrifice for sin that God would accept, but they not only believe that, they obey him. Those who, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he who believes in me, he who obeys me, shall not walk in darkness. Those of us who know him have no excuse for walking in darkness because he is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the one who illumines the mind, illumines the spirit. We have no excuse at all for walking in the darkness or even the semi-darkness. But those who walk in him will have the light of life. This is Christ speaking now. He says, you walk in me, you follow me, you believe me, you trust me, you're born again, you will have the light of life. You see, when we're born again, we receive spiritual illumination. We have a life then that is enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're walking with Christ, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God day by day will illumine you and enlighten you as to the life of Christ, the way he wants you to live, the way he wants you to walk. He will enlighten you. It is a life that is empowered by, enabled by, and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the light of the world. He says so. He is the light of the world, and we live in a world that is soaked in sin. We look at we live in a world that can't seem to find enough expressions of sin. They're constantly coming up with new ways to sin, and they're old as the world itself for the most part. But sometimes it's a fresh revelation of those who are living in sin. But Satan is always trying to introduce a deeper level, another level of sin into the life of every human being, and you're not exception. You're not exempted. Every day of the world, he's trying to introduce some level of sin into your life. And for the most part, he's already succeeded. In doubt, unbelief, whatever it may be, Jesus is the light of the world in a world that is soaked in sin. He is the one and only source of life. So what did Jesus himself say in John chapter 14, verse 6? He said, I am the light of the world. Folks, we've heard this since we were in Sunday school. But understand what he's saying. I am the light of the world and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. He said there's one way and one way only to get to God, and that's through Christ Jesus. Amen. There's only one way to get to God, and that is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the light and the life of the world. In John 8:13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now, this is the religious leadership, folks. This is the religious leadership of the nation, and they're saying to the Son of God, to the Messiah, to the light of the world, they're saying to him, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong in what you're saying. The Pharisees said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. They just got through saying, Jesus, you're a liar. That's what they're saying. Jesus, you're a liar. Do you know, out of 4,000 different denominations, out of 4,000 different expressions of religious life, how many in that 4,000 are saying, Jesus, you're wrong? You're a liar. And yet we have multitudes. You are mixing and mingling with people every day of the world. They're involved in a satanic lie. Have bought into a satanic lie. Many of them have heard the gospel, refused the gospel, hardened their heart against the gospel. And you, did it ever occur to you that your whole singular purpose for existence may be to be salt and light to one individual out of the multitudes?
Amen.
Your whole existence. Now, we know that we're to be salt everywhere we go. We're to be a preservative society everywhere we go. We'll take that into the voting booth. Take that into the voting booth. Who do you vote for? Who do you side with? Who do you identify? You see, this spills over into every level of life, folks. We're salt. And we're light. We are to take light, the light of the gospel, and the light of the life of Christ. That doesn't mean that everywhere you go, you're preaching to everybody. It means, though, that you carry the light of Christ into every environment you go into. There are things you cannot be a part of. There are conversations you cannot be a part of. there's expression of life. You cannot be a part of. Why? We're salt and we're light. That's what the Word of God says. Today, as I said a moment ago, there's approximately, there's 4,000, we know of at least 4,000 expressions of religion. One true light. One true light. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual interpretation is not a matter of denominational preference.
Amen.
Spiritual, biblical interpretation is not a matter of denominational preference, if you will, nor is it a matter of personal interpretation. You see, you got people who read the Bible, and they say, well, I don't like the way that comes down. I'm going to amend that. I'm going to kind of change that to fit my application, because after all, I am who I am, and well, God made me this way, so I can't, if God made me this way, he wants me to be this way. No, God didn't make you that way.
Amen.
Satan was the one who poisoned mankind. You know, I keep thinking about the Garden of Eden. Satan had already been cast out of heaven. All the demons, all the angels that sided with him against God, because as best we can determine the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 14, he held a position of high, high, high position in the kingdom of God in heaven. But he kept looking. He had free will. He had free will. He had free will. He kept looking to God and all that God was and all that God did. And he wanted what God had. He wanted to be like God. So he conspires to go up against God. And he got a whole host, about a third of the angels of heaven, to join with him. And they went up against God and they lost the battle. They were cast down. And then God creates a man. And God creates the earth and puts man in the earth. And Satan had to have, Satan wanted expression. Hope you're listening to me. By the way, God has taken this thing in different ways I didn't plan for it to go. Satan wants expression. Satan wants to express himself. But you got to understand, there was a whole host of fallen angels that had been cast out of heaven. When they went up against God, there was a whole host that were cast out and cast down. Now God creates man. And Satan sees the potential here of a possibility, of an opportunity to find expression. If I can just get this guy, if I can just get these people to submit and surrender to me, then that will give me insight and it'll give me an inroad into their existence. And once I get into the man's existence, I can bring the whole host of fallen angels into the, we call them demons. This is real, folks.
Amen.
This is reality. I'm up against it every day of the world, as are you. So you understand that when Adam sinned, he opened the floodgate. He opened the floodgate to all of humanity. And because all of humanity has been infected and invaded and invaded and infected by unclean spirits, and we brought that into the church. This morning, in churches all over the nation, there are people sitting there who are the children of Satan. They've never been born again, and they're bringing what's in them into the church. And they come into the church unchanged. They leave the church unchanged, and they live day after day unchanged. We come back to John now for just a moment. Jesus is going to be confronted, if you will, by the religious leadership. Notice I said the religious leadership. Go back up to the verse again, John 8:13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." They called him a liar. You're a liar. Your witness is not true. You understand this? Spiritual interpretation is not a matter of denominational preference. I said a while ago, we got 4,000 different denominations. In those 4,000 different denominations, they have put their spin on the Word of God. They've put their spin. Their interpretive scheme, we call it in religious circles, in spiritual circles, we call it the interpretive scheme. What is your interpretive scheme? What scheme do you follow? What group do you follow? Well, let me tell you what my interpretive scheme is. If God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it.
Amen.
I keep it simple. If God says do it, do it. But now you see that preach is easier than it lives. Because God says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And some of us don't even like our neighbors, much less love them. And then there's people in the mix that we don't really like because they're different than us and they come from a different background from us. And that's why we've got 4,000 different expressions of the church in the body, in the world, if you will. Jesus was confronted by the antagonistic religious group of his day. He still is. There's that group that is antagonistic to the Word of God, antagonistic to Jesus, and you're mixing and mingling with them every day. They're antagonistic to Christ, they're antagonistic to God, they're antagonistic to... Listen, you're living in a nation in which we have whole moves made up of thousands of people who are antagonistic to God and antagonistic to His Word and antagonistic to you.
Amen.
As a child of God. This nation is full of those moves of people. Much of the antagonism today is in the religious community. People put their different spin, different denominations, different groups put their spin on the Word. And their spin is misleading. Their spin is wrong. And you've got hundreds of thousands of people who are buying into their scheme of interpretive scheme and who will die and go to hell because of it. And you may be the only salt, the only light that will ever penetrate some specific individual. And you don't know who that is. So you're to be salt. You're to be light. And let God use you as salt and light in the life of another individual. John 8:14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Watch this. "For I know where I came from. I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going." Now, don't let that escape you. What he is saying to them is that I am conscious of who I am. I am conscious of my past. I am conscious of my being in my presence in eternity past. I know where I came from. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. See, he is the perfect blend of God and man. We have trouble grasping that. That Jesus was the perfect blend of God and man in one being. We have trouble with that. But he is saying to them, once again, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. He knows once he dies, he's going back to where he came from, and where he came from was the presence of God in eternity past, in paradise, if you will, or in heaven, where I came from and where I'm going. He says, even if I bear witness to myself, my witness is true because I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know why I'm here. I came here to demonstrate the life of God. I came here to demonstrate the power of God. I come here to teach you how to be made right with God. I know who I am. My witness is true. I know where I came from. He's in a human body talking to human beings, but his mind goes back to where he came from. He came from the presence of Holy God in eternity past.
Amen.
Folks, are you understanding this? You see, this is amazing. He says, I know where I'm going. Yes, I'm going to live a certain length of time here. And at God's precise moment, I'm going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect from the dead. I'm going to reveal I've been resurrected from the dead by revealing myself to any number of people over about 40 days. Then I'm going back where I came from, to glory. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father today, interceding for you, interceding for me. And that's to whom we pray. He says, I know where I'm going. He said, but you don't know where I come from and where I'm going. Do you know how much of the church is there today? When I say the church, I'm talking about the organization. I realize inside the church, there's so many who do not know Christ. We've seen a meltdown in the last 3 years. starting with the lockdowns of COVID, we've started separating and separating and separating, and now we've got thousands who used to hold positions in church. They were holding a position of ministry in the church, and they claimed to know Christ, but when the church locked down, they dropped out of church and never came back. What does that tell you about the condition of the church? And it's still with us today. Amen. If Christ were to come back today and take the church out, you'd be surprised how many church buildings have a lot of people left sitting in it, because they simply don't know Christ. The vast majority of the religious leadership of the nation was spiritually ignorant. How much is that true today? The vast majority of the spiritual leadership in the nation of that day was totally ignorant. I said a while ago, we've got 4,000 different expressions of the church. We've got 4,000 different entities that call themselves churches, that call themselves representatives of Christ. But they're not representing Christ. Spiritual leadership is not really a matter of personal or denominational preference. It's really not. Spiritual leadership and spiritual interpretation is not a matter of personal interpretation, nor for that matter, religious interpretation by the religious group. It's the Word of God. Amen. And it's to be received as the Word of God. I take it as it's written. I take it, unless it's obviously an illustration of some kind that's being used, I just take it as it's written. I say, well, if God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. When God tells me to love my neighbors myself, I may not like my neighbor, but I got to love him. I may not agree with my neighbor, but I got to love him. And what's true of me is true of you. Amen. And see, folks, let's be real with each other. Some people are easier to love than others. Some people in the family are easier to love than others. Some people in the blood kin group are easier to love than others, but we're to love as Christ loved us, as it is written. You see, if God says do it, my job is to do it. Your job is to do it, is to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. According to the Word of God, obedience is better than sacrifice. He's not interested in sacrifices, because you can't outdo the sacrifice he gave. He gave himself on the cross for our sins. You cannot improve on his sacrifice. So we find out then that to obey is better than sacrifice. It's real simple. I bring this thing down to a real simple. If God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. That doesn't require a seminary degree, by the way. Doesn't require a college education. Just requires, if God says do it, do it. Now stop and think about how much God has told you to be that you're not. Think about how much God has told you to do that you're not doing. Break it down to two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I don't like my neighbor. They're different from me. The color of their skin is different. Their dialect is different. Their speech is different. Right now, our nation has been invaded with people from other nations. It's impacting our nation. It's affecting our nation. It will continue to impact our nation. It will continue to affect our nation. The question is, are you supposed to love them? I didn't say you had to agree with the policy, but we're to love them. We're to love as he loved us. When you start breaking this all the way down, you see, what we had in that day, the day the Christ is here, we had religious leaders that were leading the blind. They were blind themselves, and they were leading those who were blind. We've still got that today. We've got people in religious leadership, and I can start naming some religious movements. Listen, this whole transgender thing, this whole homosexual movement drew a fine line in the sand, because we found whole denominations being split over that. There's nothing to split over. God says do it, do it. God says don't do it, don't do it. God says be holy, well, be holy. Amen. It's that simple. But it didn't shake out that way. So now we've got all this division in the nation. We've got all this division in the church because we have positionalized many times. Right now, the Methodists are going through a tremendous battle right now, and they've got hundreds of churches pulling out of the Methodist denomination because the denomination is trying to embrace anything and everybody, and you got some people saying, no, that's contrary to the Word of God. I'm not going to be a part of it. Folks, the strife is real. The division is real. You are looking at harsh, ugly realities of life. You are looking at harsh, ugly realities in the church. And you've got some churches that's got to make some decisions. Do we stay with the group we're identified with just to appease the group and to get the perks that come with being associated with the group? Or do we separate? And you've got churches having to make that decision. You've got pastors having to make that decision against their own denominations. We live in a world today that's full of ungodliness. And it's penetrated the church. It's penetrated the church. John 8:15. Jesus said, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Here's the judge of the earth saying, I don't judge. Now the day is going to come when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. You see, you're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. But those of us who've been born again will not be judged on the basis of our sins. We will be judged on the basis of how we stewarded what God made available to us in terms of anointing, gifting, leadership, financial goods. What kind of steward was I? That's where we're going to give an accounting. We will not give an accounting for our sins because those of us who've been born again, glory be to God, our sins were put to death in Jesus. Amen. Death, put to death in Jesus. I'm working on a message now, and I really don't know how to approach it in some respects. It'll be primarily a radio message. But I've got to somehow penetrate the darkness of so much of the church and turn to somebody and say, this hurts. I've got to somehow help people sitting in church understand I'm not immune from demonic oppression. I'm not immune from demonic infiltration. I'm not immune from demonic involvement. You see, Lord help me. When you came to Christ, you came out of a world of sin. You came out of a world with ancestral sins in your bloodline. Unclean spirits like to follow the bloodline. And they will stay in that bloodline until someone in that bloodline draws a line in the sand, recognizes them for what they are, identifies them for what they are, and makes his stand against them. Now we're getting into an all different area here now, so hear me carefully. I dare say that everybody sitting in the church across the nation today to some degree or another is somehow influenced with unclean spirits. It may be nothing more than pride. It may be jealousy. It may be prejudice. It may be anger. It may be hatred. Any number of things. Name your own expression of sin. For every expression of sin, there are unclean spirits assigned to that expression of sin. That's in the church. That, my friend, is one reason that we are so powerless as a church. Amen. That is why the church in the nation is so powerless. Because sin is in the camp. And you'll recall that when the Israelites went into war against their enemies, they had sin in the camp. And they couldn't win the war. And that's where the church, we are losing battle after battle. Now, we have this consolation. We've read the last chapter. And we know at the last chapter we win. Amen. We win, glory be to God. But the struggle is here, the nasty here and now. And we're in the battle here and now. You have to understand this. Look at 8:15 again. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. He says, you're judging according to your prejudices. You judge according to your limited understanding. I don't know what went into you to make you like you are. You don't know what went into me. I don't know what is in your bloodline. You don't know what was in my bloodline. There's a whole message there too. Until you understand something to some degree, what you came into this world with, what was in your bloodline. I can tell you this. An unclean spirit will wait for years and years and years to manifest. But it will wait for the right opportunity and the right situation to manifest. But I dare say that in churches all over America this morning, you've got unclean spirits indwelling, inhabiting any number of people in any number of churches in every denomination you name.
Amen.
That's just a reality of life. It's a reality of life. Many, he said to them, you judge according to your limited understanding. Now, how many of us are guilty of that? How many of us are guilty of judging someone else based on our limited understanding? We don't know what went into the mix. Lord, help me here. I got to get down and say this. I don't know what's in your bloodline. I don't know. I knew a lot that was in my bloodline. A lot of it wasn't pretty. I've done enough research to know. I know what was in my bloodline, a good part of it. I know what it caused in my bloodline. I know how it expressed itself in my bloodline. And something you have to understand is that what is in the bloodline, because the bloodline, what Satan sets up in the bloodline, wants to stay in that bloodline from generation to generation to generation. And it would express itself in that bloodline until that person in that bloodline understands what's operative in the bloodline and draws a line in the sand. Listen, when you came to Christ, when you were saved, you were born again. Your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But the whole process of sanctification is basically a lifelong process.
Amen.
It's a lifelong process of coming to grips with those things that are in your life that are unChrist-like. And that which came into you through your bloodline that is unChrist-like. But you have to understand, sanctification, you are to continually, day after day after day, to becoming increasingly more Christ-like. You don't walk through the church door and say, oh, well, I'm okay, and I'm assuming you're okay. No, we come in here needing, like we've never needed before, a move of God. Each of us, we need a fresh move of God, a fresh illumination, a fresh understanding of who He is, a fresh set of convictions, a fresh set of impressions upon our spirit about this is not right and this is wrong. We need sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. Are you hearing me this morning? Because it's going off track. It wasn't in keeping with the outline I had, but it's what the Spirit of God wants delivered here this morning. So understand this, these people that were confronting Christ were the religious leadership of the nation. These were the blind leading the blind. These were those who were citizens of the kingdom of darkness leading other people who were in the kingdom of darkness. And do you realize how prevalent that is in the world today? We still have that. Today, in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, judge not. Do you ever judge anybody? Do you ever take a look at somebody and just form an impression? The way they dress, the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they look? You size them up pretty quick. Yeah, well, I know your kind. I know your type. World be better off without you. You ever been there? Judge not. Now, this is the Word of God. I didn't write this, okay? Judge not, that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. How many have offended you that you have not forgiven? But you see, every time you're offended, that's a wound in the spirit. That's a wounding and a bruising. And Satan, demons love wounded and bruised spirits. Because it gives them access. It gives them access. So you need to sit down from time to time, rather frequently, and examine your life. What has wounded me? What has bruised me? Turn to somebody and say, this is going to hurt. It wouldn't hurt if you took the time to sit down and say, God, what did I inherit from my bloodline that is ungodly? What unclean spirits are ministering to me, through me, that I got from my bloodline? Because we know he visited the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation going forward. Folks, this is reality. I face this every day. And I realize on the radio that I'm addressing people in different levels of their walk with the Lord, just as I am in here. And I'm addressing some people who don't even have a walk with the Lord, who think they have a walk with the Lord. That's in the church. How many of us today? How many of us violate the Word of God daily? In every place we violate the Word of God, we give ground to Satan. I can violate so easily if I'm not careful with my thought life. That's why you say, wait a minute, preach. My thought life, for crying out loud, man. I have thoughts. Words just take every thought captive. Would God tell you to do something that he will not empower you to do? If God tells you to do it, will he not empower you to do it? Are you willing for him to assist you and empower you to take every thought captive? Are you? That being the case, you know how many thoughts he's going to have to take captive? Because the mind has to be retrained. You've got to retrain yourself not to judge, not to condemn, not to criticize. It's a lifelong process. And listen to me. Each and every one of us are at a different level in our sanctification. Each and every one of us are at different. You may be up here singing in the choir. I may be standing in the pulpit. You may be serving as an elder or a deacon or whatever it may be. But we're all in the process of sanctification, becoming increasingly more Christ-like. None of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. So don't walk through the church door on Sunday morning, oh boy, I am here and I have arrived. I'm here to tell you, you need to follow my example because I'm there. No, we walk through the door saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace, trying my best to become more Christ-like every day of my life. That's the way we come in. This message is going altogether different. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Word of God says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you practice that? Do you say to self, that thought's not very Christ-like? No, you don't. You just entertain the thought. I didn't write this, folks. I'm just reading it to you and teaching you what it says. The Word of God says, casting down imaginations, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You say, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need to be spirit sensitive and let him do it. Jesus said, judge no one. We just got through reading that. Judge no one, yet how often do we judge someone every day? It becomes a way of life, doesn't it? We just judge them. And the Word of God says, don't do that. But there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. One split second after I die, I'll have all knowledge. One split second after I die, it'll all be complete. Word of God says in Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14:12. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I'm going to have to give an accounting to God for my attitudes, my actions, my reactions, my responses, my thought life. I'm going to have to give an accounting to God for how much of my life was un-Christ-like when I'm commanded to be Christ-like. Now, here's a key to God is willing to conform me to the likeness of Christ if I'm willing to be conformed. You hear me? That's the work of God. I can't do that. That's the work of God. All I got to do is submit to him and say, conform me to the image of Christ. I choose to be conformed. But if I want to be conformed, I'm not going to resist his conforming, am I? It all comes together. We judge according to our prejudices and our misconceptions, our misunderstandings. We judge others based on our prejudices and our misconceptions or our misunderstandings. But that day is yet future when all of humanity will be judged. I won't be judged for my sins. My sins were put to death in Christ. But I'm going to be judged on the basis of my stewardship. How well did I steward what God made available to me? Was I light? Was I salt? But I'll be judged on my stewardship, not on my salvation. We judge too often by the appearance of a thing. We can look at another person and come up with an opinion in a heartbeat. We're prone to judge by our prejudices. Christ Jesus knows the heart. He knows the heart. And he knows the motives behind everything I say and everything I do. He knows my motives. That's why I've got to pray daily, Lord, keep my motives clean. And Christ alone is qualified to judge. I'm not qualified to judge. You're not qualified to judge. Only Christ is qualified to judge. In John 8:17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men be true, or is true. The word establishes the necessity of two witnesses. Christ continues, I have the two, me and my Father. In John chapter 8 and verse 18, I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. He says, I've got the two witnesses, me and the Father. And, of course, that's going to be made so manifest when he brings him out of that tomb. Jesus points out that he and the Father constitute the two that bear witness to who he is. He is God in the flesh. John 8:19. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Now, remember, folks, this is the religious crowd. This is the Pharisees. Where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. When they said to him, where is your Father? They're skeptical. They're doubting. Unbelief. And this is the national spiritual leadership questioning the Son of God. Folks, he's speaking to the religious leadership of that day. He speaks to the religious leadership of this day. He replies, You know neither me nor my Father. Oh, my soul. How many expressions of the kingdom of God is being led by people who don't know Him or the Father? You're living in a nation, folks, it's being torn right now. This nation is being torn and ripped along these lines. Jesus said, you don't know me. He's talking to the leadership. He's talking to the leadership of the church, the religious community, if you will. He says, you don't know me, nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. You can't know one without knowing the other. And this is the religious leadership. John 8, chapter 8, verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. In God's perfect time, Christ will be arrested, he'll be tried, be convicted, be crucified, and be resurrected. Then after his resurrection, in his resurrected body, he will be witnessed by many, many, many. He ascended back into heaven. He sits today at the right hand of God the Father. And the Word of God says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's interceding for you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows the sins in your bloodline. He knows what Satan is using in your bloodline against you. Some of this was not in the mix of the message, but I've got to say this. You would be wise to spend some time quietly before the Lord. You'd be wise, if you can do so, to examine your bloodline. My bloodline on my father's side, Lord God help us. My mother's mother died when she was just an infant. Her father remarried. He married a woman that had three children. She was a widow. And she was not kind. My mother had two sisters and a brother. And my great-grandmother discovered that my mother, her two sisters, and her brother were not being well treated and cared for. My mother was like two and a half years old. My great-grandmother went down, and she was in her 80s at the time. Woman of God. My mother says that God spoke to my great-grandmother, my grandmother. They were out hoeing vegetables in the garden. Cynthia Paget, my great-grandmother, was praying. She always prayed. And she was just hoeing, and the kids were there. She had gone down and got my mother and her two sisters and her brother, all young ones, and took them home. She was going to raise them. She was going to take care of them. She was a godly, godly woman. My mother says that when they were in the garden hoeing, and Cynthia Paget, my great-grandmother, was praying, and she said, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And my mother said, her voice as clear as thunder, said, I always have, I always will. And my great-grandmother quit hoeing, and the kids quit, and everybody looked up, and there was nobody around. My mother was convinced that God spoke that day to my great-grandmother. My mother came into the world with wounds and bruises, as did you. Folks, hear my heart for just a moment, will you? Quit trying to pretend that all is so well in your world when you know it's not so well in your world. Get into the presence of God. And some of us need to say to God from time to time, I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I should be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, but by your grace, I'll be more like you. I'll become increasingly more like you. Would you turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not perfect. Would you turn to somebody right now and say, I don't have it all together? Now turn to somebody and say, but by the grace of God, I'll get there. Amen?
Amen.
Give him, just give him glory this morning. Give him glory because he died that we might be made like him.
Amen.
And that's the whole line. This message has taken turns this morning. I had no idea. I tried to stick with the outline best I could, but it wasn't all that good. So just take it for what it's worth. Receive it this morning. And when you walk out of this morning, well, I may not be perfect, but praise God, I'm forgiven.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He knew every sin I was ever going to commit when he saved me. Listen, he saved me out of a world of sin and darkness.
Amen.
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 We didn't come into the kingdom as perfect people.
Nope.
We came to the kingdom with all kinds of stuff in us. And that's the process of sanctification. All that stuff in you has got to be surfaced to the understanding, talked about, confessed, dealt with, and then bit by bit by bit by bit, you'll get victory after victory after victory after victory. You never know what tomorrow holds. But let me say this to you now. Acknowledge the sins of the fathers, because if you visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, that becomes a continuum until somebody in that bloodline draws a line and stops it, okay? But every day of the world, get up. Submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and tell Jesus he can do anything with you he wants to do. But whatever it is, glorify yourself through it.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.